Your Bibles to Psalm 91. We're going to read verse 14 to 16, and we're going to spend the next couple of weeks in those three verses. We'll study them, so I'm just going to start reading verse 14, 15, and 16, and then when you get there, we'll study them a little bit later on. It says in verse 14, "Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him." Verse 16. "With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." Like so many of us, I began the year with a lot more questions than answers. I began this year with an interesting mix of optimism and anxiety. I began wondering what this year will hold for my family, what this year will hold for my personal development. I was wondering, what is God going to do within this church in this year? On New Year's Eve, I decided to have a braai. I don't braai that often, but I took the things out to braai. As I bought the charcoal, I opened up the charcoal, and in the package of the charcoal, I saw a little piece of paper. I reached down and took it out, and it stunned me. In Afrikaans, it had the words of Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, translated for you: "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Everything inside of me came to a standstill, a peaceful standstill. Because at that moment, while I'm thinking about this year 2020, I realized that if I am going to be what God desires for me to be in this year, if I am going to do what God wants me to do, and if I am going to go where God wants me to go this year, I have to grip onto the only God who has got me. How did you enter this year? I'm not asking where you were and what you were doing. I was on my bed sleeping, with my pillow on top of my head as opposed to under my pillow. I'm not asking where you were and what you were doing. I'm asking is, what were you thinking as you pondered over what the next 365 days of your life may hold in for you? Perhaps in the same way as I've entered this year, you've entered this year with more questions than answers. Maybe you've also come into this year with a mixture of optimism and anxiety. Maybe you entered this year with the words of Psalm 121, "I look up to the hills, where will my help come from?" I don't know what your year will hold for you. I can't tell you with integrity that 2020 is your year. It is filled with abundance and riches and prosperity and laughter. I just don't know all those things. But the one thing I do know is this: that if you are going to be what God desires for you to be, if you are going to do what God wants you to do, and if you are going to go where God plans for you to go, then this year you have to grip onto the God that has got you. If we're going to start gripping onto God, we are also going to have to start gripping onto some very important theology. So we're going to put the psalm aside for a second, and we're going to look at the greater, bigger context of this psalm and entire scripture. We have to understand this one thing. This is 101 of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. It is this: God is for God. That is basic theology 101. God is for God. The Bible is a story about God's glory. Everything in this Bible revolves around His glory. There is never a time when the Bible deviates from the theme of God's glory. He creates the world so that the skies can proclaim His handiwork. He controls the universe, upholding it by the power of His hand for His glory. He saves mankind so that the angels may sing every single time that a person comes to salvation for His glory. God is for God. And because God is for God, the end of this world will be every single knee bowing and confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. In short, God is for God, and that is good news for you and me. That is excellent news. That is tremendous news. That is life-changing news. Because the only way that God can be for you is if God is for God first. That is the first theology that you have to hold on to if we are going to understand what it means that God is for you. The second one is this, and that brings us back to the psalm. It is that when we read the psalm, we pause and we see that in this passage of Scripture, it is filled with conditional clauses. That's the second thing that you've got to grab a hold of this morning. Check this out. I love it when a psalm comes together. When you look at Psalm 91, you see all of these things playing out. You see how it says in verse 1, He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. That is the condition. If you dwell in the shelter of the Most High, He will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Verse 2, I will say to the Lord, You are my refuge and my fortress. That is the condition on which the rest of the psalm hinges on. Then you see a little bit further on in verse 9, once again, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place. That's the condition. The Most High, who is my refuge, that is the condition. No evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague shall come near your tent. Now, what is a conditional clause in its entirety? It is simply a statement that places a condition on the person who receives this promise. In Scripture, it serves primarily as a device to turn people away from themselves and onto God. Maybe one of the most well-known conditional clauses in Scripture is 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people are called by my name, humble themselves, confess their sins, then I will heal their land. Here is another conditional clause that we don't always see that much. For God so loved the world, so that whoever, conditional clause, believes in Him, conditional clause, whoever believes in Him will not die but have eternal life. Conditional clauses in Scripture seem to serve as a counter to a self-centered faith. It is very necessary because so often you find people treating God like a vending machine. I put some things in, and I expect something of equal value to come out, and if I don't get change, I'll kick you. Some people treat God like a genie. I hold you, I rub you, I ask you, and then I expect you to do what I have said. I'm unemployed, so now I will go to church. Because if I go to church and if I worship God, then what I expect from God in return is that He will give me what I want. Self-centered faith is no faith at all. And the conditional clauses in Scripture tends to remind us of this truth. It reminds us that you can't worship God because you want good things. You worship God because you acknowledge that God is the only good that there is, and beside Him, you have nowhere good to go. And that we see in this psalm, in verse 14. This is where we're going to focus today. Because He holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. You see the two conditional clauses there? The first one, because he holds fast to me in love. And the second one, because he knows my name. Now, what does it actually mean to hold fast to God? And what does it actually mean to know his name? Don't we know his name already? We say it so often. We know Jesus Christ, God, Lord, Father, Holy Spirit. We know these names. What does it mean? Well, the first one, simply when it says he holds fast to me in love, is literally that he cleaves to me in the same manner as a man clings to his wife, filled with desire. I want to be with you. I cannot imagine being anywhere other than with you. I do not want to see anyone else. I don't want to look at anyone else. I don't want to think about anyone else. It is all you. I have nowhere that I would rather be than in your presence, Lord, worshiping you with a heart of desire. Like it says in the Psalms, better is one day in your house than a thousand elsewhere. Better is one day in the presence of God. Better is one day worshiping God wholeheartedly than a thousand years I get to spend on trivial, fleeting things. And then the second thing is here, he says, because he knows my name. Now, we've got to understand that in our Western culture, a name is just something. My parents did not call me Hendrik because they thought that it has some significant meaning attached to it. They didn't think about that when they named me. But in the Hebrew thinking, a name is not just a name. A name carries a meaning. What meaning? The name signifies the kind of character that this person is. So when it says, because you know my name, it's not just like I know the personal pronoun God, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, Lord, Yahweh, Savior, Jehovah. It's not just that you know those personal pronouns, but more so that you know the personal characteristics that make those personal pronouns come to life. So when it says here, because he knows my name, it extends even further than just knowing that God is good and that God is gracious and that God is compassionate and that God is jealous and that God is a God of justice and that God is infinite in holiness and infinite in power and infinite in knowledge. It is more than just that. It really comes down to this. That when you say, I have known the name of God, or I know his name, that you really, really say, I have experienced all these qualities of God in my life. I have understood mercy because he has shown me mercy. I have understood grace because he extended grace to me. I've understood justice because I have come to comprehend that it is for my sake that Jesus Christ had to die a death on the cross. I have come to grips with his infinite wisdom. I have come to grips with his sovereignty because he has done things in my life years before I needed what he had done so many years back. I have experienced the characteristics of God personally. I have tasted and seen that God is good. The people who have a grip on God in this manner will never have to fear. Because this passage then says, God has got a grip on them. So what have we been saying this past few minutes with all these conditional clauses and that God is for God and how that intersects with this passage? This is it. I'm just going to give it to you in a short, brief statement. This is your doggy bag for today. This is your takeaway. When you grip onto God, Worship God, revel in God, live for God. May God the center of your affection. Put everything other than God second to God. Then you fall in line with the heartbeat of the Bible. Then you fall in line with the heartbeat of creation. Then you fall in line with the heartbeat of Jesus Christ Himself. By becoming a container that exists for God's own glory. And when you do this, you play an active role in God's story for His own glory. And that holds great benefit for us. Because God places a sure and safe grip on those who have first gripped on Him in faith. That is what we are trying to say this morning. Isn't that just amazing how that comes to life? You see, the amazing thing about this Psalm 91, the thing that has just blown my mind as I studied it, is I have gone through all the commentaries that I have to my disposal, and no one can say for certainty who wrote this psalm. Some people say Moses wrote the psalm, and I can picture Moses writing the psalm as he sits back looking at how the sea gets back to normal after God had made a pathway in the ocean for them to go through. I can imagine even David writing the psalm, because others say maybe David wrote the psalm, and I can see David sitting at the end of his life looking at how he has left a legacy, looking at how many times he should have died, looking at where God found him and where God took him to, and I can see that David writes this psalm. But we just don't know who wrote this psalm. But one thing we do know is this, that this psalm is timeless, and we know who the audience is. The audience of Psalm 91 is every single person who have come to Jesus Christ, surrendered themselves to Him, living for His glory, and who has a grip on God, knowing that they have got the great news that God then has a grip on them. So that means the following. That means that you can send your kids to school the week after next, knowing that God has got your fears. It means that you can face temptation as you leave this place this morning, knowing that with every temptation, God has already provided you with the outcome as well. It simply means that you can face persecution where you live, because when you face that persecution, the Holy Spirit will speak on your behalf. It means that you can go look for work without fearing the provision of your family, because God will provide in your needs. It means that you can go back to work tomorrow confident that God has gone before you and that He makes your paths level. It means that you can overcome sin, because the fact is that God will give you the power and the presence of mind to overcome the obstacles to your faith. It means that you can face illness. It means that you can even face death, that knowing that God's grace will be sufficient for you in that time. You can go to high school the week after next, knowing that God has gone before you. He's already selected your good, godly friends. He's already made a path for you there. You can go back to the financial desk at the university where you have debt as tall as what you are, knowing that God provides in a time of need. We can simply summarize this the way that Paul summarizes it in Philippians chapter 4, verse 12 to 13. He says, I have known both how to make do with little and how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need, I am able to do all things. Go to school, send my kids to school, face temptation, go to work, overcome sin, face illness, face death, and the list goes on, and all I can do all things through him who strengthens me. When you grip onto this truth, it is extremely liberating. This is why. We live in a survival mode society. Everything that we do is simply to survive. If I don't set the alarm, I might not live tomorrow. If I don't lock my car door, I might be hijacked. If I don't perform at work well, I might get a package. If I don't keep my clients happy, I will lose the contract. If I don't pay my insurance, I may be ruined financially. If I don't invest my money outside of South Africa, I may lose all my money. If I buy a house in the wrong area, it may lose its value. Everything we do is survival mode thinking. And when we get caught up in survival mode thinking, we end up failing to live for purpose and failing to live with a purpose. We simply go through the motions of life. But when we come to grips with the fact that God has got a grip on you and that he has got you, then you can escape the pressure of simply living to keep your head above water. Then you can live with purpose. Then you can focus on being what God desires for you to be. Then you can focus on doing what God has called you to do. Then you can focus on going where God is calling you to go in 2020, because you have gripped onto the only God who has got you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can grip onto you this morning. Lord, we do not take it lightly. Lord, we do not treat you this morning like a vending machine. We do not treat you like a genie. Lord, we want to simply surrender ourselves fully to you again this morning. Lord, we want to start fresh with you again today. Lord, we want to hold on to you. Lord, we want to live for your glory. Lord, we want to be part of the story of how you save the world. Lord, I thank you that as we do that and keep that our main focus, that the words of the psalm is true, that you deliver and protect us as your children. Lord, thank you that we do not need to fear what this year may hold for us, but that we can go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit and do what you've called us to do, be what you've called us to be, and go where you have called us to go. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.